the mercy of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. And now on Resurrection Sunday, we look at the power of God in the resurrection of Christ. The power of God in the resurrection of Christ. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we recognize that we're coming to your book. It is a living book. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And therefore we come and ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open these words to us. May we understand them. May they change our lives. May they impact us. May we leave here different because we've heard your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to say that I enjoy modern technology. Take Nevman, for example. When we went down to the Romanian church, Elijah gave me full directions how to get there, but it was just so much easier to type into the Nevman database, find Bible Baptist Church, and let Nevman tell me all the turns, and if I got off course somewhere, well, it'd get me back on course again. Nevman is just one example of how technology can change my circumstances. Also on the way down, we had the air conditioning on and we had the sound system going in the car. Yes, technology can change our circumstances. Well, we could say to make it easier, and perhaps we could say for the better. Technology can change our circumstances for the better, but it cannot change us for the better. I hope you realize that changing us for the better requires a different kind of power than electric power. The power of relationships. When I met my wife Nolene, I was changed for the better, but even that falls far short of what I really require. I need the power of a greater relationship than any mere human relationship. I need the power of the resurrected Christ if ever I am to change to become like him. And the good news is that the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ is available to anyone who longs for change, anyone who longs to be like him. This morning I'd like us to see God's power so that we can live in the joy and the peace and the hope that that power brings. You know, we are guaranteed our future by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Contrary to some commentators that I've read, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is taught in the Old Testament. Now, it's not taught as plainly as in the New Testament. It's taught in a veiled kind of way. Nevertheless, it is taught. And the apostles picked up on the Old Testament references as they taught the reality of a Messiah who rose from the dead. I want to build up this picture of God's power. I want us to leave this morning with an idea in our minds of how powerful our God is by looking at three statements in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first statement that builds up the picture of God's power in regard to the resurrection is God's resurrection power was seen in an indestructible life. God's resurrection power was seen in an indestructible life. In him was life, the scriptures say. An indestructible life. Now that's power, and that's powerful, for no power can overcome an indestructible life. We start with an obscure Old Testament reference to Melchizedek. He simply appears on the pages of Scripture with no history, no explanation of how he came to know God, and no details of where he ended up. He was a contemporary of Abraham, and he blessed Abraham. In Genesis 14 and verse 8, it's recorded, "Then Melchizedek," which means king of righteousness, "king of Salem," which means king of peace, "brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him," that is, blessed Abram, "and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth.'" Now there's more there, but we're not going to go into that right now. The next time he appears in Scripture is in a Psalm of David. And David speaks of the coming Messiah, saying in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" You notice that the first Lord in that verse is capitalized, which means it's translating the word Yahweh. "Yahweh has said to the Messiah. That means, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That means that this psalm, Psalm 110, is a messianic psalm, a psalm about the Messiah. And we read in verse 4 of the same psalm, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest," talking of the Messiah, "you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And so we see this mysterious Melchizedek mentioned again in Scripture. Now this was a prediction there in Psalm 110 of the endlessness of the life of the Messiah. And that concept is picked up by the writer to the book of Hebrews when he discusses Melchizedek. Now you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 15. And it says, "And it is yet far more evident if in the if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest." So we see that this is talking about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 110 was talking about the Lord Jesus, and the writer of the Hebrews is picking up on that. And then verse 16 continues, "Who has come not according to the law of a fleshy commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." The writer considers the psalm which says the Messiah would live for, that the Messiah would live forever, and then he uses these awesome words, "according to the power of an endless life." According to the power of an endless life. There is power in an endless life. Now the Greek word translated endless is akataloutos. Now that's the only time that Greek word is used in all of our Bibles. But kataluo is used 21 times. Let me give you the first two examples of where kataluo is used in our New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The word destroy is the word kataluo. Also in Matthew 24 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus says, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, but that shall not be thrown down." The word thrown down is the same word again, kataluo. So this word means destruction, to throw down, to break down, to destroy. It refers to demolishing and destroying. And if you put the little word a in front of a Greek word, you make it into a negative. So this word akataloutos means not able to be destroyed. It means indestructible, even though it's translated in an interpretive way in the New King James, endless. Thus, different translations of the Bible say, according to the power of an indestructible life, or on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, or through the power of an indestructible life, or by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. We get the idea that it's a life that cannot be destroyed. They tried their best to kill him when they hung Jesus Christ on the cross, and then when they came past and pushed the spear into his side, and indeed the body was dead, for John testifies that out came serum and blood clot, evidence, post-mortem evidence of death. So he was dead, but possessing that body was the power of an indestructible life. Do what you like to him. Jesus cannot stay dead. It was predicted of him, and the writer of the Hebrews emphasized the reality of it. The space shuttle re-enters the Earth's atmosphere at 25 times the speed of sound. Friction from wind resistance raises the spacecraft's outer temperature to 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. To keep the shuttle from burning up, they use 34,000 tiles, which are virtually indestructible to friction heat. Virtually indestructible, but not absolutely indestructible, because those shuttle spacecraft have a limited life before they have to be scrapped. But there is power to an absolutely indestructible life. He cannot lose. He must be ultimate victor because he will remain alive. His life is indestructible. Just think of the implications of this power for us. Jesus could not stay dead. It was absolutely inevitable that he would rise from the dead. It is the power of an indestructible life. And so the writer of the Hebrews makes this application. Hebrews 7, verse 25, he says, Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Because he has the power of an indestructible life, we are guaranteed to be saved to the uttermost if we put our faith in him. He lives. Therefore, he prays for us. Praise God. Yes, he offered up himself for us, but death could not hold him. He rose, and he lives, that we might live. His indestructible life finally ensures that we will rise from the dead too. Inevitable, absolutely inevitable, if we are in him. If you are not in Jesus Christ, why not? In Christ you have a future. Without him you do not have a future. I urge you, I implore you, you must trust him as your Savior from sin today. Turn away from sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. And you will find the reality of eternal life. For then you have the power within you of an indestructible life. That is life-changing. The author to the Hebrews, as he works through the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, he comes to chapter 13, and then he starts to apply all of this to us. Now, he's still thinking of Jesus Christ ever living, because he says in verse 8 of that chapter, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has this indestructible life, and because of that life, and because he has come into us as Christians, therefore we have the power to change. We have the power to live different. This is how we should live. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. That's hospitality. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Boy, that's rampant in our society. I was listening to a preacher during the week, and he said, people have come to me and confessed all kinds of sins. I've never had anyone come to me and confess covetousness. But we probably all should, shouldn't we? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The idea is, if you have the Lord, what else could you possibly want? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. He is risen. He lives. He will always live. He is mine. Therefore, I have power to change for the better. Not just change my circumstances, but I am able to change in and of myself to be pleasing to God. My future is in him. The second statement that builds up the picture of the power of God in the resurrection of Christ is, God's resurrection power was seen in the impossibility of corruption. God's resurrection power is seen in the impossibility of corruption. Now, this is a similar but it is a slightly different idea. Again, the clues are in the Old Testament, and again, the fullness is explained in the New Testament. We begin with a psalm of David called a Miktam of David. For those coming to the evening services, we've been studying some of the Miktams of David, and we've seen that these are psalms of trust in very difficult circumstances. They're always in difficult circumstances, and David, it's often David writing these psalms, expresses his trust. Now again, in Psalm 16, David was in a corner between a rock and a hard place, and he says in Psalm 16 and verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And then verse 7 of the same psalm, he continues, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope." Now David is between a rock and a hard place, but he is praying according to verse 1. "Preserve me, O God." He is putting his trust in God according to verse 1. "In you I have put my trust." He is blessing God according to verse 7. "I will bless the Lord." He is focusing on the Lord according to verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me." And therefore he is rejoicing, verse 9. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." And he is experiencing rest in the hope that is before him. Now I want you to see the context where all this is written, because then suddenly the psalm takes a prophetic note, talking beyond David's life circumstances to the life of the Messiah, David's future son. And we read in verse 10 of the same psalm, the next verse, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, Sheol is the place of the dead, the grave, and thus would include Abraham's bosom, the place of the righteous dead, and it would also include Hades, the place of the wicked dead, although sometimes Hades is used to refer to Sheol in general. So David is saying, "You won't leave me dead." David understood that there was an eternity and that he was going to be part of it. But the verse goes on to talk about more than David, because we read in verse 10 again, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One," and it has capital letters there, "your Holy One, to see corruption." Now David's corpse did rot in the grave. That would not happen, this verse is saying, to the Messiah. That is, this verse is saying the body of the Messiah is incorruptible. Peter, in his first sermon, the sermon at Pentecost, explained in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And we'll go over this that Andrew read a little bit earlier. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face." And you recognize that Peter here is quoting Psalm 16 that we've already read. "For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, David is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foresaw this," he foreseeing this, "spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Because his flesh was incorruptible, it was mandatory, it was inevitable. it could not be escaped that this man, the Lord Jesus, would rise from the dead. As Peter says in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was impossible for death to hold the Lord Jesus. He must by all means rise from the dead. Paul repeats the same truth from the same psalm in Acts chapter 13 and verse 35. Let's just read that section. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served in his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be made known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified or counted right from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets has come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. There were some who were alive when Jesus Christ was on earth, when he was crucified, and they missed the greatest miracle of all history, as we've been emphasizing this morning, because they did not believe and they did not see the Lord Jesus. Beware that lest be true of you. Beware that you do not despise the word of the Lord, that you believe it. The same power that maintained an indestructible life maintained an incorruptible body. David foresaw it, and the Lord Jesus fulfilled it. They did their best to kill him, and the body having died, they did their best to keep him dead by putting a Roman guard on the tomb. But it was impossible that an incorruptible life should be held by death or by Roman guards. Now, the statement that Jesus' dead body did not corrupt shows us an absolute control, a final and an ultimate power. The Australian Museum website describes the processes that happen at the time of death. Well, for whatever reason, the heart will stop beating. And when the heart stops beating, the blood stops flowing. There is no oxygen getting to the tissues of the body, and because there is no oxygen getting to the tissues of the body, the cell chemistry starts to change. And then individual cells, one by one, from the inner organs out to the skin, begin to die. Now, each individual cell has little suicide sacs inside called lysosomes. At this time, as the cell chemistry changes, the enzymes in those lysosomes are released and begin to self-digest the cell. That is, when the heart stops beating long enough, the body begins to corrupt. Before any bacteria or anything else get anywhere near it, the body begins to corrupt. The scripture states of Jesus Christ, nor did his flesh see corruption. It was impossible, for in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is a deep, deep power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life was indestructible, and any process of corruption was arrested by his own power. Paul longed for that extraordinary power. He said in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. The power is awesome, and because of its reality, it is life-changing for us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 26 says, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, as Peter there quotes Psalm 16. There is a great joy and there is a great peace in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives us hope for the future, a living hope, Peter called it. In 1 Peter 1:3, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, or born us again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have that living hope because Jesus Christ rose. And what else, Peter? He goes on to say, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Because Jesus Christ had an incorruptible body, we have an incorruptible future. The power that kept Jesus Christ from corrupting keeps you, brother and sister in Christ, keeps you. Verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God, that's resurrection power, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. No matter how black your circumstances may become, we have a certain future, always. And we have light at the end of our tunnel. There is never any reason for a Christian to lose hope because we have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why should I fear? What can man do to me? Because Jesus Christ rose, I will rise. Because Jesus Christ is eternal, I will live forever. Because Jesus Christ has proven that he has all power, I can change and I don't have to remain the same. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to have an anger problem. I don't have to be trapped by sinful habits. I can overcome addictions. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because he strengthens me with resurrection power. The resurrection of Christ makes all the difference. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The last statement that builds up the picture of God's power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, God's resurrection power was in the Father, and God's resurrection power was in the Son, and God's resurrection power was in the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already read that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Back on the other side of your sheet, Acts 2 and 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, and so on. So God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but did you know that God did this through the power of the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and listen, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was declared to be God the Son of God, by the resurrection of the dead. How? According to the Spirit of holiness. Through the Spirit of holiness, that verse says. That is, by him, Jesus was raised with power and thus declared, proven to be the Son of God and God the Son. Further, and more amazingly, the Scripture teaches us that by his own power, Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead. John chapter 10 and verse 17 says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up. How is this possible? Well, the man Jesus died, we know that, on the cross. But God the Son is eternal and cannot die. In a sense, this body that you see before me is just a tent or a house for the real me, the real person inside. And that was true of Jesus Christ too. He was alive, though his body was dead. So separate scriptures teach the Father raised the Son, and the Spirit raised the Son, and the Son raised himself from the dead. How is this possible? Sure, for God is one. And when the Father acts, the Son acts, and the Holy Spirit acts also, for God is one. The power of an indestructible life, the power of an incorruptible body, and the power to lay down one's life, and the power to take it up again. Now that's ultimate power, and that means ultimate security for you and for me, for any who belong to him. It also means ultimate help. David Tyndall was a 20-year-old bloke facing some huge challenges. Check out this situation. Think about how you might react. His father had died from cancer after battling it agonizingly for 2 years. His mother had a car accident and became a paraplegic. David's only sibling, an older brother, bolted when he saw what happened to his parents, and so David was left to care for his mother alone. He kept the faith while managing to put himself through seminary. Upon completion, he discovered that none of the churches in his particular denomination would entertain a pastor whose mother had special needs. That isn't explained, but presumably it's because they thought the pastor wouldn't have enough time for his pastoral duties. So his option was either to let his mum to be cared for by someone else, or to forget about pastoring. As before, David trusted God, and he stayed with his mum. Just a few months later, a church showed interest. He brought up the mum issue, and the leadership of the church cringed. David visited the church anyway. He saw the outside steps of the church were too steep to get his mum up, and so he asked to see round the back. The outside at the back, he saw a loading ramp that led right inside the building. Perfect to be able to get mum inside. The issues that David Tindall faced would have crushed some people. In fact, it caused his older brother to take off for it. But he thrived, much like King David in the Bible. The scripture says of King David, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." 1 Samuel 16:13. The strength and courage that enabled King David to overcome Goliath enabled David Tindall to deal with his very difficult situations, enabled him, God, to meet his needs. The same Spirit with the same power is our comforter too. If you're trying to handle today's life's battles or problems on your own, recognize the great gift God has given you in his Holy Spirit, who has all that resurrection power. In him is ultimate power, the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord cares about you, and he has the power to be able to work in your circumstances. Go to him. Seek his wisdom. Seek his help and power, and he will give you what is best. Not necessarily what you're asking for, but what is best. We're not used to people rising from the dead, and so by observation we might say, that's impossible. But equally, on the other hand, it was impossible that death should hold him. That means I can truly be saved. I can have power to overcome sin and be a different person. And it means that God is able, he has the power to help in time of need. He can change even me to be like unto him. And that, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. Let's pray. I'd like you to pray just quietly where you are, heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you need to trust Christ as your Saviour today. Would you do that where you're seated? Perhaps you need his power to overcome sin. Would you tell him that you're determined to prove his power in your life? Maybe you're in a dark tunnel, a cold and lonely valley. The Lord has power to help you. Would you take your needs to him and trust him for the answers? Dear Heavenly Father, you have proved it. It was a historical reality. All power and might and authority belongs to you. We absolutely believe that, Lord, and we believe that you can exercise that power any time in our lives that you choose to do so. Lord, we want to depend on you. We want to walk with you. We want to obey you and trust you at every step. We have nowhere else to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close this morning with a great hymn.